Turn with me in your Bibles tonight, if you would, to the book of Matthew, chapter 28. Matthew, chapter 28, and I'll be reading verses 18 through 20, and you can follow with me in your Bibles if you would like to. Matthew, chapter 28, I'll begin reading at verse 18. The Bible says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. We rejoice in the things we've heard already tonight. We've heard good music. We've heard good singing. Father, we've rejoiced in the resurrection of Christ, and we have brought before you our tithes and our offerings as a worship and as a rejoicing and as a thanksgiving and a sacrifice. And now, my Father, we look into the Word of God and ask that you might minister to our hearts and to our spirit by your Word. I pray that your Holy Spirit would open the lips of your servant to speak and the heart of your people to receive that which you have for them tonight. I pray that it might encourage us and strengthen us. I pray that it would cause us to love you a little more, to serve you a little better, to obey you more fully and trust you more completely. Help us now, my Father. We need your grace, and we'll give you all the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. These are some of the last words that our risen Lord spoke to his disciples before returning to the glory from which he came. Even after all that he had experienced of slander and betrayal, he turns his eyes toward the nations of the world and directs his disciples to go and tell them the story. His journey on earth began with a heart for the souls of men, and it ends with the same heartbeat. I don't know, but I am pretty sure that if I went anywhere and they treated me like we treated him, I wouldn't be in the mood to care about them or have any desire to return. But here he is, instructing his followers to go to the world that crucified him and offer them the salvation that only he can bring. In verse 18, he says this, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Not all, he said, all power. The one who seemed defeated and weak and dead is now alive with all power and all authority, he said, both in heaven and on earth. This is the greatest comeback of all time. His enemies thought he was down and out. They presumed that they would never see him again and thought they would never have to deal with him again. But they were all wrong. Out of his seeming defeat arose the universe's greatest triumph. He has done something no one else ever has or ever will or ever could. In John chapter 2, verse 19, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." You see, he was not just resurrected. He is the resurrection. Tonight I want to look at three things. Number one, I want to look at the uniqueness of the cross. Standing alone in utter uniqueness is the cross of Christ, an altar on which God the Father gave God the Son as the Lamb of God as an offering for sin. No other instrument of torture and death has become such a symbol of grace and life. No other religion finds its victory in the death of its founder and his subsequent resurrection. Here on Calvary's cross was the crucifixion of the innocent. And everyone knew that he was innocent. In Luke chapter 23, verse 4, the Bible said, "Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man." In Mark 15:10, For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. Even they knew that he was innocent. Mark chapter 14, verses 55 and 56. And the chief priests and all the council sought for witnesses against Jesus to put him to death and found none. For many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. Luke 23, 41. And we indeed justly, said the cross, the man on the cross next to Jesus, the criminal speaking to another criminal. He said, we indeed justly, they are being punished, they are being crucified justly. He said, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And so Pilate knew he was innocent. The chief priests knew he was innocent. The people knew he was innocent. Even the other thief on the cross knew that Jesus was innocent. It was the crucifixion of the innocent. And we add to this the indignity of the cross. The cross was a place of public display and ridicule, where those who hung there were open to the abuse and the haranguing of every sort of vile and wretched creature. Here, surrounding the suffering Savior, were men and women of every evil stripe, whether they were sophisticated or not. At his feet were liars and adulterers and thieves and drunkards and murderers and whoremongers and sinners of every hue, casting their insults into his face. Walking about with impudent looks, proud faces, and pompous words. In Matthew 27, 42, they said to him, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him come down from the cross and we will believe him. In Luke 23, 35, and the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. The cross of Calvary was a uniquely lonely place where the Lord Jesus had no friends. He had no comfort, and he found no compassion. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, it talks about the Lord Jesus and says of him, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. And then it says this, even the death of the cross. You know, the Lord could have come at any other time in human history, and he could have experienced any other kind of death. But he came to earth at the period of time when crucifixion was the mode of capital punishment. A guillotine, it's quick and simple. A firing squad, quick and simple. The electric chair, the gas chamber, throwing him off of a cliff. But the crucifixion was the most heinous and the most painful and the most torturous form of execution. And he came obedient to death, even the death of the cross. I find it telling that in these last days, churches across America are disassociating themselves from the cross. They're removing the cross, and they're replacing it with logos and murals and modern architecture. But the Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. So Paul the Apostle said, God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of Christ. We glory in the cross of Christ. It is unique that hundreds, maybe more, hymns have been written about the cross. Do you know of any other instrument of death that has been written about with such love and tenderness? Do you know of any other mode of execution that is raised up to be on any standard like the cross? And then there's the love of the cross. Luke 23:34, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. I mean, here he is, he's hanging on the cross in abject agony and pain. And they're at the foot of his cross, and they're arguing over his clothing. They're parting his clothing among them, like vultures. And what does he do? As the Lord Jesus hangs there on Calvary, he looks down upon the crowd at the foot of his cross, and through eyes filled with the blood from the crown of thorns, in love he intercedes for even his enemies. When they put his hand on the cross and drove a nail, Father, forgive them. They drove the other nail, Father, forgive them. They drove the nails in his feet, Father, forgive them. They put a crown of thorns on his head, Father, forgive them. They stuck a spear in his side, Father, forgive him. They mocked him and jeered at him, and all he said was, Father, forgive them. The love of the cross is so unique. Yes, the cross of Calvary is unique. It is the one spot in the universe, the one spot on planet Earth, where the true and living God gave himself as a sacrifice for sin. It is the one spot in the universe, the one spot on planet Earth, where the price for sin was paid by the only one who could pay it. The uniqueness of the cross. My second point is this, the universality of the condemnation. Along with the uniqueness of the cross, we find the universality of the condemnation. The Lord was condemned by two governing bodies. He was condemned by the Jewish religious government. In Luke 24:20, it says, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. And then he was condemned by the Roman civil government. Luke 23:24, and Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. They knew he was innocent, but they universally condemned him. The religious and the civil condemned the Son of God. But even heaven itself turned away from him as he bare our sins. As he was made sin. The Bible says that that heaven turned from him when he said this about the ninth hour. Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Can you imagine the abject loneliness of being condemned by the civil government, being condemned by the religious government, and being forsaken of the Heavenly Father? Why? Because he had my sin on him. Because he had your sin on him. Because he bare the sins of mankind in his own body on the tree. The holy and righteous Lord was willing to be made sin, to be universally condemned, abandoned, and forsaken, so that you and I could be saved. People today are so enraged when they're falsely accused, aren't they? But he took the false accusing willingly. On that cross, the innocent died for the guilty. The sinless died for the sinner, and the holy died for the profane, and all without one word in his defense, by himself or by anyone else. I don't remember, you might be able to correct me if I'm wrong, but I don't remember anyone ever coming to Jesus' defense. Standing up and saying, wait a minute, I've got a witness, he's innocent. Universal condemnation. But my third point then is this. And I go back to our verse that we started with in Matthew 28:18. And that is number 3, the unlimited power of Christ. Listen what he says. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. You see, the crucifixion was not the end of the story, because there was a resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even the resurrection is not the end of the story, because there was an ascension. And even the ascension is not the end of the story, because there's a coming again. And not even the coming again is the end of the story, for there is an eternity where there will never be an end of the story. And here he is alive. He's risen from the dead, and he's standing before his disciples, and he says, all power is given unto me. He didn't say some power. He didn't say a lot of power. He said what? All power. And his charge to them is to go and to preach the gospel of his death, burial, and resurrection all around the world. Here he is, his last moments on earth, getting ready to go back to glory. And what is he thinking about? He's thinking about lost souls. That's why he came. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And his promise is that they will not be going alone, but he'll go with them. Look at verse 20. He said, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, wait a minute. Here he is, he's going back to heaven, right? And he says to them, I want you to go in all the world. I want you to tell everybody. He said, but I want you to understand, you're not going by yourself. I'm going with you. I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. What does he mean by the end of the world? Well, how about, lo, I am with you always, even unto the ends of the earth. No matter where they would go, anywhere and everywhere they would go, he would be there with them. But how about this? How about to the end of the world's existence? That means anytime, all the time. No matter where we go, he's with us. No matter what time it is, he's with us. Whatever generation, whatever century it is, he is here. And he is in us. And he is with us. And if God be for us, who can be against us? That's what he's saying to his disciples. I'm giving you an impossible task. I'm asking you to do something no one can do by themselves, but you don't have to do it by yourself, because I'm going with you. Amen. I'm asking you to take on a Herculean task, but I'll give you the power. Why? Because I have all power. Whatever power you need, I can give it to you, because I have all power. All power is mine. We have just witnessed the launch of the Artemis II rocket. Probably one of the most powerful rockets ever launched. We have witnessed the power of America's military might making a parking lot out of an entire country. Mankind witnessed the power of the atomic bomb and its incredible devastation. But these powers are puny and paltry compared to the power of Christ. The power of 1,000 suns is a dim bulb when in the presence of the risen Christ and his power. What power are we speaking of? How about the power that it takes to rise from the dead? Mankind can raise a rocket into the air, but it cannot raise a dead person to life. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 through 22, the Bible says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. It is a mighty power. It is God's power. It's an exceeding great power. It's a power beyond, as I've said so many times, all of our imaginations and all of our comprehensions. And set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power, far above all power, Whatever power exists anywhere in the universe and the universe all combined, he is far above that power. If we took all the power of all the suns and all the planets and all the elements in the universe, his power is far above that. And might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things where? Under his feet. The feet which were crucified, the feet which were nailed to a cross, the feet which bled, the sinless blood of Christ, all things have been put under those very feet. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul the Apostle said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. What Paul's saying here is that he wanted to know, to comprehend, to understand more fully the person of Christ and his power. That I might know him. That I might know him, understand him. That I might know him and understand the power of his resurrection. We take it so glibly. It's just something we're so used to. Every year we have Resurrection Sunday. We talk about resurrection and we have no clue of the power. We have no understanding of the power of the resurrection of the dead. God is the only one that can do that. He's the only one that can give life. Paul said, I want to appreciate more what he's done. I want to appreciate more what he can do. And I want to appreciate more what he's promised to do. We're not done yet, folks. The power of God is still available. And we're here, and he has things for us to do. And his power is available for us to do it. Things only possible by his power. You know, I watched as that Artemis II, like a giant behemoth, labored under all that thrust to leave the launch pad and slowly rise into the atmosphere. And I thought about the tremendous thrust and power of the rockets as they blasted their fury against the ground of the earth. Did you see it? It's inspiring. I mean, the whole thing's shaking and the ground's trembling and there's fire coming out everywhere and power. And then I thought about the power of Christ to transport us from earth to the third heaven in the twinkling of an eye with as little effort as it takes to blow a trumpet or to say a word. Wow. We had to do so much to get that little rocket off the ground, and God's just going to say, come up hither. Woof, we're gone. In a twinkling of an eye. Requiring no apparatus, no oxygen masks, no spacesuits, no artificial power, only the power of Christ. And we, unlike this rocket, will not labor to rise above Earth's atmosphere and to break free of the bonds of gravity, but will instantly, in a nanosecond, be lifted up to be with him in the clouds. I said, in the clouds. I don't know about you, but that's pretty exciting to me. We're going to be in the air.
Let's go.
I'm ready. And the all power that Christ has is the power of love and the power to save and the power to keep. Does not also this all power include the power to protect? Does this all power not also include the power to provide? Does not this all power also include the power to prosper? Why don't we live like it? Does it not also include all power over all enemies? Even death? 1 Corinthians 15:26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. He can do all things because he has all power. And we can do all things because that he asks of us, because he is in us and his power is available to us to do his will. When God asks us to do his will, there's no such thing as I can't. Because he has all power and he is in you. And if it's his will for you, then he will give you the power that he has so you can accomplish his will in your life. One of these days, the Lord Jesus will come again. Amen?
Amen.
Until then, listen to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 13. Where Paul says, I give thee charge in the sight of God who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate. You know what that's saying? He's saying there's coming a day when Jesus is going to show the universe who the only power is, who the only potentate is. All the other potentates are nothing. They're just cheap knockoffs. Who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Until Jesus comes, we are told to keep his commandments. We are told to honor him and live for him and glorify him. We are told to let our good works shine before men, that they may see them and glorify our Father which is in heaven. And one of these days, we are going to be lifted up from the earth, and we will approach unto him whom no man can approach unto. We are going to see him that no man can see, and we will give him honor and glory forever and forever. The uniqueness of the cross, the universality of the condemnation, and the unlimited power of Christ's resurrection. Because he arose, we await the day that the name of Jesus, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's what we're waiting for. And it could be tonight. Let's bow for a word of prayer. And dear Christians, as we close, I want to just share with our heads bowed and eyes closed, I just want to share with you some verses to think about. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Colossians 1:11, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. 2 Timothy 1:8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. 1 Peter 1:5 speaks of those who are saved, who are kept by the power of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertaineth unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Don't forget, dear Christian, all power has been given unto him. But perhaps you're here tonight or watching or listening and you've never been saved. Romans 1:16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. 1 John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You see, Jesus Christ has been given all power. And dear Christian, his power is available to you in your life. And dear sinner, his power is available to you for salvation. Why? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Why can't you come to the Father but by Jesus? Because he has the power. No church, no religion, no pastor, no priest, no rabbi, no imam has the power to give you eternal life or to take you to the Heavenly Father. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. No amount of works has the power to forgive your sins. Only Christ has the power and the authority to forgive sins and give the gift of eternal life. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. My dear friend, if you're here tonight and you need to be saved, I implore you right now, trust Christ as your Savior. Don't wait for another minute. Call out to the Lord. If you're watching or you're listening, stop whatever you're doing. Call out to the Lord Jesus. Admit to him that you're a sinner. Admit to him that you cannot save yourself. Admit to him that you need a Savior. And trust Christ to be that Savior, that he is the one who has the power to give you eternal life. And ask him to do so. Perhaps there's someone here tonight that would like to get saved and trust Christ as their Savior. I'd like to pray with you. Would you let me help you? Would you lift your hand up and say, Preacher, I need to get saved. I'm trying to work my way, earn my way, deserve my way. I'm trying to be good enough, but there's no such thing as being good enough. Only Jesus was good enough. Yes, you'd like to ask Jesus to be your Savior tonight? All right. I want you to bow your head. I want you to pray to God. It's not a magic prayer. It's a prayer of faith. God looks in your heart, and he knows if you believe what you're saying or not. Just say something like this to God. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner, and I don't deserve to go to heaven. But I believe Jesus came and died for me and shed his blood to pay for my sins on the cross. I believe he was buried and rose again. And right now, Lord Jesus, I'm putting my faith and my trust in you and what you did for my salvation. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. Come into my heart as my Savior, as I trust you right now. Did you pray that prayer? Did you mean it? The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God cannot lie. He promised you if you'd trust him, he'd forgive your sins and save you. He did. Congratulations. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together tonight and the power of the Lord Jesus and the power of his resurrection. Thank you that he alone has all power and he has paid the price so that we could be saved by grace through faith. Thank you for this one who trusted Christ as Savior. I pray you'd give confidence. I pray you'd give peace and joy. And my Father, I pray you'd guide us and direct us in the days and weeks to come until Jesus comes, that we might live for the Lord. We might be a testimony of the grace of God. And that we might honor you with our lives and with our lips. And Father, help us to live knowing that our Savior has all power. We'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing our closing hymn, number 595. 595, and listen, perhaps tonight you'd like to come and thank the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for that you have all power, that I can trust you to provide for me, and you to protect me, and you to prosper me. Thank you, Lord, that if you're for me, who can be against me? Maybe tonight you need to talk to the Lord about something. I want you to come. Let's spend a little time with the Lord as we close out our Resurrection Sunday. 595.